It was kind of amazing as I was sitting here listening to the message tonight, and you'll understand why here in just a moment. Just to kind of remind you of what we've covered a little bit here in the few nights that we've had, a couple nights we've had together. But we've talked about being Spirit-filled, gaining, maintaining the Spirit-filled life. And on session one, if you will, or sermon one, Sunday morning, we talked about getting the golden calves out of our lives. We've got to remove some things before we can be Spirit-filled. So we talked about that. And then we talked about from there removing self, getting ourselves out of the picture. And then we went from there to last night, removing our stinking thinking. Now, everything's out of the way, and there's only one thing left to do, and that's preach Jesus.
Amen.
I was thrilled. My heart jumped when you said that, brother, today. Because that's the direction we're going tonight. You say, I thought this was all about the Holy Spirit. Well, it is, but the Holy Spirit's all about Jesus. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to direct you to Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's part of the problem with this charismatic movement today and the speaking in tongues movement is when somebody jumps up in a church and starts speaking in tongues, all the attention goes to that person and they start talking about how filled they are with the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit doesn't want the attention. He draws attention to Jesus Christ. If there's anybody that hates Catholicism in any time frame, it's Mary. Who says, don't draw the attention to me, draw it to Jesus. So I'm excited tonight because the Lord wants us to talk about, God wants to talk about His Son tonight, so that's no better topic than this. So I'm excited and I'm scared at the same time because I'm always frightened when I get involved in something that the Lord's doing because I'm afraid of getting in the way. So let's just begin tonight with a word of prayer. Yeah. Heavenly Father, tonight I come before you at this time in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's our desire tonight that His name would be uplifted, honored, and glorified above all, for He and He alone is worthy. Father, we pray tonight that you would help us to focus on our blessed Savior. Yeah. Think about Him. Our mind would not wander tonight, that nothing else would matter. We seem to live in a day and age where we don't live in the present position we're in. We're off scattered texting someone miles away or looking at some global social networking and thinking about places we've got to go and things we've got to do later. Father, I pray and ask you to help us in our spiritual lack of attention, our spiritual attention deficit, and help us to focus tonight, to remain here and to listen to your word as it's preached. That your Holy Spirit might work in our hearts and lives in a special way tonight. These folks are here on a Tuesday night. Father, they did not come to hear Brother John or Brother Chris. They came to hear from you. And so, Father, we ask that you would remove us from the equation, Father, that you would just take us out of the way. Father, that your Holy Spirit would use us as a vessel that is empty and cleansed, and that you would deliver the word you'd have preached tonight, that you'd be pleased with everything that takes place. Father, we've met these three nights in hopes that lives would be changed. And so, Father, may we leave this place different than we were when we came through the doors on Sunday morning. Father, we do love you tonight. And we thank you for the many wonderful blessings you're given to us, your grace and your mercy. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus. Help us to glorify Him now, we pray. And we ask these things in His precious name and for His sake. Amen. I want to look at the Lord tonight. We had talked about last night in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 was one of the key texts of our message and talk about the being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 that we're to have this mind in us that is also in Christ Jesus. So if we're really going to transform, or we're going to renew ourselves, or we're going to change ourselves, we're going to renovate ourselves, and we've got to get our mind out and Christ's mind in. We've got to get more of Christ, period. We need to understand that we have No Holy Spirit without the work of Christ. I want you to go with me for a minute, if you would, to John chapter 16. John chapter number 16. And look there with me in verse number 1. Just let me get you together on this thing and talking about the Holy Spirit of God and how you can't separate the Holy Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to the work and the filling. In John chapter number 16, Jesus is talking to his apostles. He's got them together and he says some pretty amazing things here. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Now, I don't know about you. I always like to put myself in the position of people that are in the Bible. So I put myself in the position of one of the apostles sitting there as Jesus is talking to us now. And he makes this statement. And in my mind, I'm thinking, he's got my attention. He's got my ear. What's going to offend me? What's Jesus going to tell us about that we might not be offended? That means there's something coming that isn't going to be real good. He said, "They shall put you out of synagogues." Now, that's got my attention. Now, these are guys that were... I don't like to use the term religion. The word religion is only used positively in the Bible in one text, and that's in James. And every time you see it, it's in a negative. But there is pure religion. And these guys were seeking what was pure and what was right. And he says, look, they were church-going men, if you will. Church is important to you. You're here on a Tuesday night. You love church, right? It'd be kind of a startling thing for the Lord to tell you they're going to kick you out of the church. That's what he says to them. So they're listening. He says, "Yea, the time shall come that whosoever killeth you..." Now, you got your attention yet? Look, they're going to kick you out of the church, and they're going to kill you. Now, he's not done. He says that when they do this, when they kill with you, they're going to think they do a God's service. They're not only going to kick you out of the church, and they're not only going to kill you when they kick you out of the church, but they're going to go, "Glory to God, we did a good thing here." I don't know how you're feeling right now, but I'm pretty down about this thing. He says, "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." I'm like, pray, thank you, Lord, for letting me know. I don't know if I'm going to feel any better about it, at least. But anyhow. "And these things I said unto you, I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Okay, so now I can sigh a sigh of relief, right? Look, I haven't told you about this because I'm with you. They're not going to do this to you while I'm with you. Well, glory to God, you're standing right here in front of me. This isn't going to happen for a while. But what's he say now? "But now, I go my way." Now it goes right back down again. I mean, this is an up and down thing going on right here. I mean, put yourself in this position. He says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goeth thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Well, amen to that. "Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Right. That word expedient means beneficial. It's better for you. Yeah. Yeah. Now, wait a minute. I'm really confused at this point. I'm an apostle. I'm sitting here going, you just told me that when you leave, they're going to kick me out of the church. They're going to kill me. They're going to think they're going to do God a service. And this is a good thing? Yeah. This is beneficial for me that you're going away? And he says, "It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter," notice the capital C, that's the person of the Holy Spirit of God, "the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them," or cannot bear them now. "Howbeit, when he," the Spirit of truth, "has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself," here it is, "but whatsoever he shall speak, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify," who? "Me, for he shall not receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." He's going to come, and he's going to tell them about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, your life is all about Jesus. Now that in and of itself is a revealing thing. When you think about, he says the purpose that the Holy Spirit of God is going to come, he's going to reveal himself, he's going to bring you to me, he's going to tell you about me, he's going to give you the desire to learn more and be more like me. It's all about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. I was talking to somebody this morning and I said, You know that everything, and I don't remember what the text was, we were even looking at some kind of context of what's going on in the world today or something along that line. I said, you realize that everything that's going on in the world today is really spiritual battle. We think about American history and, you know, the years of freedom we've had and the couple thousand years, 4,000 years the world's been around. We think about all the time that's passed, but it really isn't about that time. It's about eternity. Everything is about the eternal God. An eternal, unchanging Savior.
Yeah.
It's all about Jesus. We get so tied up with so many other silly things. But Jesus said, it is good for you that I'm going away. How in the world is it a good thing for me? Well, when He went away, He sent the Comforter. When the Comforter came, when the Holy Spirit of God came, He dwelled in man. When the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit of God came into them, He dwelt in them. I've always thought it would be a great thing to be able to have walked in the days of Jesus and to be able to follow Him around and see the miracles He did and the great words that He spoke and the listen to Him pray and have Him teach you to pray and all the great things that Jesus did. What a wonderful time to have lived, but we have it better than they did. Because there were times that Jesus was separated from them. You understand, there was times Jesus went aside to pray and He sent them out. Remember the time He sent them out in the boat when He went aside to pray? Sent them out in the boat and they got in the middle of the storm. There were times that they did not have Him there with them. When you got the Holy Spirit of God, when you got saved, you've never experienced that. The day you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came in you. He's never left you. You've never been without Jesus Christ. You've never been without the Spirit of God in you. That's why it was expedient. You're going to have God dwelling in you, not just with you. What a wonderful thing. So we got to remember that Christ is all you need. He is our all in all. So, how does this translate into what we're talking about when it comes to this victorious life of being Spirit-filled? Well, let me take a moment first to remind you of who Christ is. Not so much by His name, but by His attributes and His characteristics. Let me say, first of all, and remind us that Jesus Christ is truth. John 14:6 is very clear. For I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, the truth is a hated thing. As a matter of fact, it's nothing new. This is nothing new under the sun at all. When Jesus was here, what got Him in trouble was the truth. The reason they hated Him was because He spoke the truth. That's the reason He was hated. Can I tell you, that's the reason why the preachers that stand in the pulpit today and won't waver from the King James 1611 Bible and won't waver on their stand on sin, whether it be abortion or whether it be sodomy, who just stand and preach the Word of God and say that it's sin and God says that it's an abomination unto Him. The reason we're hated is because we're speaking the truth. That's why we've got to change the Word of God and get other versions, because we don't like absolute truth. We like wiggle room in everything we do. Truth. You know, I read Brother Andy Rusnacko up at Bible Baptist Temple in Euclid. Good man, him and Sister Carol, just great folks. He sends out a little newsletter. You get those, brother? You get those? It's a great. I remember one time seeing something there, and it was a statement I've never forgotten. It said, truth is hate to those that hate truth. Truth is hate to hate those that hate truth. Think about it a minute. That's why the world hates the truth. Hates what you do is because you speak the truth. And they hated Jesus for the same thing. So understand that Jesus Christ is truth. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't find life any other way. You don't find truth any other place than in Jesus Christ. Now, I told you the other night that the only truth in this world right now today, the only absolute truth there is this Bible. This is the only absolute truth that exists in this world today. This is it. When the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, this is the mind of Jesus Christ. There is no other absolute truth. So understand that Jesus Christ is truth. Understand this, He is righteousness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, I would encourage you, if you've got a pen, that you write these few things down, because I'm going to tie these together at the end of this message. But I would encourage you to write down that Jesus is truth and that Jesus is righteousness. Because you're going to want to remember these things as we go. So if you got a bulletin in your Bible, or you got a free page, you got a wide margin, you got something, write down these things that Jesus says. He is truth and He is righteousness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29 says, for if you know that He, speaking of Jesus, if you know that He is righteousness, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Jesus Christ and Him alone is righteousness. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, in fact, chapter 64, verse number 6, that in you and I there is no righteousness, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You see, this is one of the biggest problems with the works-based salvation doctrine to me. is you've got to ignore Isaiah 64, verse 6. You have to throw that completely out the window. Because if everything you do that's good is nothing more than filthy rags in the eyes of God, if all of your so-called righteousness, if all of your good deeds are nothing more than filthy rags in the sight of God, then what is it, my friend, that you plan on that day when you stand before God and that proverbial scale is laid out there for you and you put your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on another, since all your good deeds are nothing more than filthy rags in the eyes of God, what is it you plan on laying on that side of the scale? You ain't getting to heaven based on your good works. You don't have righteousness, and neither do I. You are looking at a sinful man standing in the pulpit tonight. The only difference between me and the liberal, God-hating crowd out there right now is that I have the Lord Jesus Christ in me. That's the only difference in me and them. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I may be out there in one of them. I may be in prison tonight. I have no idea where I'd be. It doesn't really make any difference whether I was in prison or whether all I'd ever done was stole a pack of chewing gum. It's unrighteousness, and I'm an unrighteous man. We don't need to get arrogant over this fact we're saved because it's not us that saved ourselves and we didn't have anything to do with it. Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ is righteousness. Jesus Christ is peace. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 14 says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one," that's Jews and Gentiles, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Jesus Christ is peace. Amen. You see, you look around the world today and we've got all this dissension going on. We've got these burnings and we've got these riots and we've got these protests and we've got all these things happening all over the world today. All this stuff is going on today and there's one answer and one solution to it all, and it's Jesus Christ. There is no Jesus, there is no peace. And the further we move away from Him, the more dissension we have, and the more division we have, and the more ununity we have, the more fighting, the more turmoils, and the more problems we're going to continue to encourage. He's peace. Remember, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, and it's the crowd today, "For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh." They got all these ideas of how they're going to bring about peace. We're going to disband police departments. We're going to get rid of peace officers, and that's going to bring more peace. This is the ways of man. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord of hosts about the wicked." There is no peace among the wicked. None. They're not going to find it. It doesn't matter how much you search or you seek, it's not going to be found, because Jesus Christ is peace. Just as He is the way, He is peace. It is Him. It is not just a characteristic, it is who He is. Just like when we say God is love, it's not just something God has within Him, He is love. In the purest sense of the word. He is our peace. Now let me explain this one to you because it's a little harder to understand, but Jesus Christ is our faith. He is our faith. See, what do you mean He's our faith, Brother Chris? Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22. And I've got a lot of verses. That's why I'm not taking time to turn to each one. When you write them down, I'm giving them to you. You write them down. You can look them up later. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 says, "Even the righteousness of God," now listen, "which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Not your peace in my, or not your faith in my faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9 says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The faith of Christ. Not your faith, not my faith. Now I know you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I thought it was my faith, Brother Chris." Well, let me explain it to you with a scriptural illustration, a scriptural verse, and let me give you some illustrations. The best source of understanding the Bible, and please understand this, is always the Bible. If you want to study the Bible and there's something you don't understand, just read the Bible a little more. The best source on the Bible is the Bible. I know a lot of preachers that I think spend, and I'm not saying it's wrong to read other books, but I know a lot of people spend way too much time reading other books. Just read the Bible. The Bible does a good job of interpreting itself. Let's think about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 for a minute. You can turn over if you want, but I think most of you know this verse already. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, The author and finisher of our faith. Now think about the definition there, or what it's claiming there. It says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So Jesus authors our faith. He starts it. And then Jesus finishes it. Remember I said last night that no man, in fact I think I said it both days, that no man comes to God unless he's brought, unless he's drawn, unless he's convicted, unless the Holy Spirit of God comes in and works in him. And the reason why is because no man will ever come to a place of repentance without the holiness of God revealing that unto him. Because spiritually we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the Holy Spirit of God will awaken that within us, and we can't be quickened until we're awakened to our sin. We've got to be made to a point that we understand that we are sinners. And the flesh will never be convicted or never feel remorse or regret or come to a place of repentance over sin because the flesh enjoys sin. That's one of those differences he was talking about. When you got saved, you should have found that there were things you used to do all the time that didn't, in fact, you enjoyed them, but now you hate them and they bother you and there's something inside of you that says, wait, this isn't good. It's a change because the Holy Spirit of God does that. He works. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 gives us a little further insight into how this all works. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now there's two mentions there of the faith of Christ, but watch what's sandwiched right in between them. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, now listen to the next words, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. You see, he authored it, and we believe, and he finishes it. Sandwiched in between those two faith of Christ, we find we believe. So we come to a place that we believe. And again, we saw it in Romans chapter 3, verse 22 that we read. It said, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The faith of Christ, he authors it, he finishes it in the life of those who believe. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It's clearly stated in Scripture. You want to see this in action, go with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, let me show you this in action. This is one of the most fascinating healings in the entire Word of God as far as I'm concerned. And I struggled with it as a young Christian when I first read this. In Mark chapter 8, verse 22, the Bible says, and he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him to look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. It would look like Jesus failed the first time. Why did Jesus have to do that twice? You know, I think it bothered me a lot because when I was a young man, I remember a guy named Ernest Angley used to be on TV. And Ernest Angley always did these healings and always used to amaze me. He'd come up to this deaf guy and he'd put his hands in his ears and he'd shake his head and then he'd go, come out! Like that. And then he'd go up to the guy and he'd do this, baby! And then the guy would go, ba ba. Miraculous healing. And to me it was always like, well, if Jesus does it, he's not going to have to go, baby! He's going to go, baby. And the guy's not going to go, ba ba. He's going to go, baby. Because Jesus only needs to touch once and it's all done. And I read this and it says, no, wait. Jesus spit on the man's eyes, and still he doesn't see clearly. Jesus authors his faith. In other words, he begins this man's faith. Imagine being this blind man. You come to the Lord. Notice that this man, remember the Bible says that Jesus says over and over again in healings, thy faith hath made thee whole. When people would come to him. But I want you to notice in this story, this man didn't come, he was brought. This man wasn't dumb. He wasn't dumb, he was blind. But it doesn't say he asked. It says, they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Not the blind man, the people that brought him besought Jesus to touch him. I don't know how much faith this man had at all when they brought him in. I mean, this man may have just, imagine if you're blind and your friend says, hey, we're going to take you to somebody we think can heal you. You're not going to say no. If it's today, you're going to go, I've got to check my insurance, see if they cover it. So Obamacare cover that. But the truth of the matter is, you're going to probably go. I mean, what else I got to do? I'm sitting here selling pencils. Right? I mean, let's go ahead. Let's give it a shot. But the faith is probably pretty weak. Now, imagine Jesus spitting in your eye. And you look up and you see something where you saw nothing.
Yeah, that's right.
You saw nothing. Where do you think your faith's going? Yeah. Who authored that faith?
Yeah.
Now, when he does the next thing, your faith is strong at this point.
Right.
He finishes it.
Oh,
because you believe, right? Now, after you see a little bit, you start to believe. And he finishes. Jesus is our faith. So he's our truth, he's our righteousness, he's our peace, and he's our faith. I want you to notice he is also our salvation. Psalm chapter 27, verse number 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 62, 6. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. Jesus is your salvation. There is salvation through no one but Jesus.
Amen.
Him and Him alone. That's where salvation lies. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey tells you. And I don't care what Dr. Phil tells you. And I don't care what other televangelists want to tell you. There is no way to salvation but through Jesus Christ. And if there was some other way, then His death on the cross was a complete waste of time and it was foolishness for Him to go through all of that. If you could have done it on your own and you didn't need Him, then it was silly for the whole thing to happen. Jesus Christ came and died because He is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to salvation. It's Him and Him alone. He is our salvation. And then I want you to understand He's also the Word of God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, meaning a person. The person is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And later on in chapter 1 it would say, and the Word was made flesh. That's Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. When you try to change the Bible, you try to change Jesus. You can't separate the two. One is the other, and the other is one. Revelation 19, 11 through 13 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. The very next verse says, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. That's why the Bible tells us that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. We're obeying Him. When you obey the Word of God, you obey the Lord, Jesus Christ. When you neglect the Word, you neglect Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to a portion of Scripture, and this is where I'll try to bring it together for you. I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. And a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. Verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me stop here for just a second and tell you that when we talk about this armor of God, this is the armor of God. It's not your armor. It's not my armor. Do you know you can go back to the Old Testament and see a picture of this armor as it's described in Ephesians? Go with me. Keep your place over here in Ephesians. We're coming back. But go with me to Isaiah for a minute. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Look at verse number 16. God's looking for someone to do a job, and it says, and he saw that there was no man. This is 59:16, by the way. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Watch. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with the zeal as a cloak. Do you hear the terminology used there? It's the same as we're going to find here in Ephesians if you know what this portion of Scripture talks about. We see some direct, exact pieces of this armor. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me just state really quickly that the devil is a very worthy adversary, and he is real. I was talking before service with Brother Vogel, and I said, this afternoon I had seen I was getting dressed for church, and I had looked up, and the TV had this commercial on, and I suppose it's being played all the time, because it's about us coming together during the coronavirus. And it's like, we are kind. You know, it's showing us doing good deeds, and we are good people. We are all these great things, right? We look so wonderful, don't we, under this time of corona? We've come together, we pulled it all together, and we're such good people. You say, what's wrong with that, Brother Chris? Do you understand that as long as we see ourselves as these great, good, kind, wonderful people, we'll never get saved?
That's right.
Until we get to a place in our life where we see ourselves as wretched sinners in need of a Savior,
yeah,
you won't come to Christ.
Right.
Boy, he's coy, isn't he?
Yeah.
Man, the better we think about ourselves, the less likely we are to come to a Savior. And he is real, and this is a battle, and this battle is not, please don't confuse it, this battle is not a physical battle. This battle and this warfare that we fight is a spiritual warfare. And I agree with Brother Lutz. He hates us, but the reason why he hates us is because God loves us. Because I really don't think, I think the devil hates God. That's who the devil hates. And the only reason he cares anything about us at all is because God loves us. I mean, we're insignificant. He just wants to get at the heart of God. And he loves it. Listen, the Bible says he is an accuser of the brethren. In fact, it says he's day and night standing before the throne of God as an accuser of the brethren. You know, he loves to go before God and say, Did you see what your son did? Did you see what your daughter did? Because sin breaks the heart of God. And when his children and the ones that his son died for and the ones that his blood purchased our salvation, when we fail, when we sin, when we fall into ungodliness and unrighteousness, when we walk away from him and we are out there in the world doing the things that are displeasing to him, it cuts the very heart of God. God hates sin. Brother Lutz and I were talking about this last night. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We just don't hate sin. God hates it. And it hurts when we fall into that sin. I wonder how many times we give the devil ammunition to go before God. You know, he's not up there telling God that you did this or that so he can make us look bad. He's telling God we did this or that so he can get on God. Because it ain't about you and me. It's about God. He's real. Now, it talks about this. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor, and notice the terminology again, of God. It's not your armor. Take on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, here go the pieces, and we know this, and listen to them anyway. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and let your feet be shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice the word there again, in the Spirit. We can't do anything if we're not in the Spirit, capital S. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I heard a preacher talking about this one time. And I went in and I did some looking. I couldn't even tell you who it was that said it or where I was when I heard it. But it made a lot of sense to me. And it really changed my view of this whole situation with our lives. And it changed how I viewed about trying to live like Jesus, trying to be like Christ. I mentioned to you a couple nights ago or last night, you cannot be like Christ. You don't have the ability to be like Christ. But you do have Christ in you. This is why we have to die to self. And I remember as a child even, I grew up a Heinz 57. I went to a Methodist church. I went to a Lutheran church. My great-grandfather was a Mormon preacher. So, I mean, I was kind of a Heinz 57. I grew up in a lot of different things, a lot of different talk. But I remember stories like David and Goliath and Noah's Ark. Everybody talked about those things. I mean, there was a time in this country where every kid knew the basic Bible stories. And this one about putting on the whole armor was one of those ones that Sunday school teachers like to teach because they could bring in little pieces of armor and they could... You remember the felt boards? You know, they could have a figure up there and they could slap on that righteousness. You know, they could put on that helmet, you know. And I always visualized that, you know, as these pieces. And it always was like thinking to myself how scary it is. What if I miss a piece? You know, each one of these little things come independently. And if I just miss one... You know, because we know there's nothing for the back, right? You know, no room to retreat, because if we turn around, the back's not covered, and we're going to get stuck in the back. And I'm thinking, what if I'm so worried about my back, I forget to put my helmet on? The two things I knew I'd never forget were that a shield and that sword, man. Those were the coolest things. But I want you to notice something here. When we look at this, this is more about the qualities of the pieces of armor than it is the piece of armor itself. This is, for example, less about the breastplate and more about the righteousness. It is more about the faith than it is the shield. But we've all been taught these things, we've all seen these things, we've all heard the illustrations, but again, I want to remind you what we just read in Scripture, and I want you to understand what this is talking about to us here. This portion of Scripture is talking to us about things that we read in the Bible, things like we read in Romans 13:14, that says this, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible talks about us being clothed in His righteousness. Putting on Jesus. Remember, Jesus became our sin. And the Bible says that we can put on Jesus. This putting on the armor is nothing more than a picture of putting on Jesus. It's being Spirit-filled. It's having Jesus Christ in control. It's the world seeing Jesus and not seeing you. What is our pieces of armor? Number one was truth, right? What did we just read? John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth." The second piece of the piece was righteousness. 1 John 2:29, "If you know that He is righteousness." Who's righteousness? Jesus Christ. The third piece was the peace, P-E-A-C-E. Ephesians 4, "He is our peace." We see faith. We just read that He is our faith, the author and finisher of it.
Amen.
We see the helmet of salvation. The Bible says that the Lord is my salvation. This is not about putting on little pieces of armor. This is about putting on Jesus Christ. Notice that the armor was something that was worn on the outside. That's what you saw. You didn't see the warrior underneath. You saw the armor. Jesus Christ is that armor. And the world shouldn't see us, they should see us hidden under the armor. We're invisible behind the armor. What they need to see is Jesus Christ. Simple little kid's Bible story. But the context is about Jesus Christ. The more you study the Word of God, you find that everything is about Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Him. And our lives need to be all about Him. Because everything is about Him. It amazes me that people do everything they can to stay out of church. Now, I'm going to get myself in trouble for a minute. It's okay. It's the last night. I'm about ready to get out of here. I told my church this. All right. A lot of people stayed home from church because of coronavirus. And I told a couple of people in my church this. I said, "Listen, if you need me to run to the store for you, let me know. Because I'm not going to be sitting. I'm going to be out. I've got too much ministering to do. The work of the Lord doesn't freeze because of coronavirus."
Right.
In fact, there's a lot of lost people out there scared to death right now that need Jesus. They've got to get the gospel out.
Right.
And here's the answer I heard from some of them. Oh, well, we're still going to the store. Okay, now listen, folks. If during your quarantine, you missed church but went to Walmart. Where do you think you're more likely to pick up Corona, in church or at Walmart? How many people do you think are at Walmart and how many people are in your church? Just by numbers alone. And then when you go into the store, what are you doing? You're picking up cans, and you're picking up milk jugs, and you're picking up butter, and you're picking up all these things that somebody else just came along, and they picked them up, and somebody before them, and somebody just picked his nose, and he picked up, you know what I'm saying? Right? All kinds of people. It's, phew! Yeah. Do we make any sense? Look, the desire isn't to be more like Jesus. And it ought to be. Everything is about Jesus. Everything else that goes on in this life and everything else that goes on in our lives and in our circumstances and our situations, everything that occurs is nothing more than a distraction to what is important, and it's Jesus. The purpose in our life doesn't change based on our circumstance. Our purpose is to put on Christ, to show the Lord to the lost world, to bring as many as we can into the fold before it's too late. Our purpose should never change. We really could simplify our lives if we could get to that point to realize that. No matter what else is going on, I move forward. There is a goal. My eyes are set. I'm not looking to the left or to the right. My focus is on Jesus. My focus is on the author and finisher of my faith. But we'll never have that in our life. You wonder why we lose so many battles, and because the only place we know that there's a chink in our armor, because it's piece by piece, is in our back, so we must be retreating if we lose. Listen, the reason why we lose battle after battle is because we're still alive and we're not dead yet. It's because we don't have Jesus alive in us, and us dead, out of the way, out of the picture. That's being filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, it is all Jesus that they see. It's not you. An adult class of putting on the armor. Put on Jesus. Right. How many people do we know in our churches? How many times in your lifetime have you, and you see this all the time, people come to the doors of church, they'll put Jesus on when they walk in, just like it's a coat. Right? Put Jesus on when I come in the door, but take him up, put him on a hanger before I walk out. It's all about image here. You want the pastor to think everything's squared around. You're right with God. It's always funny, isn't it, when you go away somewhere and the pastor's not there, how your numbers drop off? You guys got no excuse here because you got Brother Kelly filling in and stuff. And he's doing Sunday school. You ought to be here for that anyway. If you put on Jesus, you'd be here for Sunday school. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you'd be here for Sunday school. I guarantee you this, the Holy Spirit of God isn't the one laying in bed sleeping in until it's time to get for church. Holy Spirit of God likes Brother Kelly. Listen, the thought this... the thought this whole week has just been this. Listen, the theme has been the single thing. You got to get the stuff out of the way so you can clearly see enough to die to yourself, take up your cross, and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're never going to be full of Him as long as there's any of that junk in the way. Got to get Him gone. I told you guys when we started this week, I said, listen, God gives free will. There's nobody here that's going to make you. God's not going to make you. It amazes me because if I was God, I'd make you. God's not going to make you. Yield yourself to Him. But how can we not? Other than the fact we've lost sight of what He did for us. How can you put in your mind what Christ did for you? How can you put in your mind that you have eternity in heaven? How can you put in your mind the suffering that He went through to get you that? How can you put in your mind that you don't have to go to hell now because of what He did for you? How can you put all of that in your mind and be worried about an 80-year lifetime here when you have eternity to praise Him? How can you not yield yourselves to Him? Because it goes back to that lack of consciousness again about Jesus. And we talked about it last night. It's a lack of consciousness. Going through our lives without a thought of God. except for church time or when we need something. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you're always thinking about Him. The choice is yours, like it is mine, and Wyatt's, and your pastor's, and Brother Lutz. It's our choice to make, and we have to make it every day. Well, you know, Brother Chris, it's, you know what, it, you know, it's going on 9 o'clock at night. I mean, I'll do it in the morning. I'll start afresh and new. You know what? God wants you to do it now.
Yeah.
I like what Brother Lutz said about humbleness. You know, you can't, you'll never come to Christ. You'll never come to God until you humble yourself. The thing I like about the altar, and I love the portion of Scripture that tells us that God resisted the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. You know, we come to this altar and we humble ourselves, that's when God gives us the grace.
That's right.
And when we're physically able to come to an altar and make a decision and say, I don't care what anybody thinks, this is between me and the Lord. That's a humbling thing. A humbling thing. Well, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want anybody to know I'm not right with God, so I'll just sit here and I'll just pray. You know what? You haven't even humbled yourself yet.
Right.
Because you're still concerned about what people think.
That's right.
And God doesn't give His grace to those that are proud. I don't know where we got in this mentality. It used to be years ago, and Brother Carpenter, when altars were full. We were talking about the old wooden kneeling benches at the old church over there at Faith. That tear stained, man, if you could just pull up those tears and listen to the requests of the people that prayed on those old kneeling benches there and prayed. We just don't humble ourselves anymore. God, You come to me on my terms. There's no brokenheartedness anymore. No commitment, no desiring. I love to listen to Brother Carpenter pray. I love to listen to even Brother Kesey pray. These guys call out to God. You ever heard him pray? Oh, God! They'll pray. Reminds you of David, doesn't it? In Psalms. Oh, God! Listen, we only throw that around now as a cursing. This is the last night. The decision's totally yours. I believe God's been in the preaching. He's lined things up. I believe the Holy Spirit of God. We haven't talked one time this week about what we're going to preach. The song tonight. Nobody talked to anybody about that. Nobody talked to us. We didn't talk to them. But God knows what He's doing. And He knew you'd be here tonight. And He knew what night you'd be here. We had no idea who'd walk through these doors. You're not here by accident. And God's calling to you to surrender yourself to Him. He wants you to sell out. Stand with me if you would.